I want to talk to you a little bit about Elisha. Verse number 16 of 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall anoint thee to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah, shalt thou appoint to be a prophet in thy room. And this is God talking to Elijah. And Elijah is being directed towards his replacement. He's going to give Elisha, and he's going to be Elijah's servant for a period of time, and then he will be the one that will pick up the ministry of Elijah when he passes off the scene. And so verse 19, so he departed. The reason I read that verse, I wanted you to notice that Elisha, his father is mentioned, Shaphat there. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. And there he mentions his parents again. And then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this Sunday. And thank you, Lord, for the children and the safety you've given the buses, Lord, in getting here. Now give us a great Sunday school hour. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help us to focus and help us to learn some Bible principles that are taught in the Word of God here that will help us parent as parents and grandparents. And Lord, may we raise some Elishas. May we raise some Elijahs, Lord, in a day and age where the culture has so dedicated themselves to running a generation. May there be some Christian parents that still raise their children to have character and to have a love for God and a fear for God and a willingness to follow God's will. And so use this time, Lord, to challenge us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been teaching. I don't know how many of you get a chance to hear the broadcast on a regular basis, and I don't hear it, to be honest with you. Maybe once or twice a month I might be in the car or in a situation where I hear the daily radio broadcast. It's used to be 4:45 or something like that. They've moved it now on our local radio station to 6:05. So at 6:05, Monday through Friday, we have a 5-minute radio broadcast that we do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church here. It used to be 10 minutes, to be honest with you. I had to squeeze some things down just because of time. It may not seem like a big deal to make 5 10-minute radio broadcasts a week and keep up with that, but if you figure in the time you've got to prepare for what you're going to say, and then the actual taping of it, and then you've got to edit it, and then from that point, I leave it alone. And as technology just pretty much amaze you. You know, I can sit in my office and do all of that, and I go ahead and edit mine, and I get it down to 3 minutes and 48 seconds within a few seconds one way or another. Now, even when Brother Klein was in California, he could, from California, somehow use his laptop to get into my laptop and to pull all of those things out of my laptop onto his laptop. Then he would adjust the time frame on him and put the bumper music on him, and then he would shoot that back to Linton. So, you know, it was pretty interesting. For about 3 weeks, you were listening to broadcasts that had traveled from Jacksonville to San Diego to California and back to Linton, Indiana. They were very well-traveled radio broadcasts, but pretty amazing stuff. But so I squeezed it down to 5 minutes. I decided this year that I was going to take 1 week. Every week I was going to pick, starting with Adam. We're working chronologically through the Bible. I'm just picking a Bible character a week. And, of course, in three minutes and 48-second broadcast, you're not going to do an exhaustive study of any Bible character. But I just kind of try to choose, okay, if I was going to just summarize this person's life, what would be the 5 character traits, the 5 principles, the 5 main events, something that we can draw some lessons out of, and that's what I've been doing. And I think we're all the way up. I just finished Joshua. It hasn't been aired yet, but I'm working my way through and just kind of choosing Bible characters. Now, I'm not doing this on the broadcast, but one of the things I've taken the time to do as I'm studying these Bible characters is, and I think it's fascinating, when you read through your Bible this year, and those of you that are doing that, if you read through the Bible systematically, do this. Just sometimes say, this year I'm going to look for this a little bit, just when it pops up. Or this year I'm going to, well, what I've been doing with these Bible characters for my own benefit is every single one of these men, I've taken a few minutes and I've looked at their parents and just seen, are they mentioned, number one? And most of the time they are. And then number two, how much information is given about them? Because let me say this, behind every great Bible character, every great man of God, every great woman of God that we look at and kind of put as heroes in our life, there was a mom and dad that raised that child. And, I told somebody in my office here the other day, I said, you get two shots at this parent-kid thing. You get two shots at it. First time, you don't get much choice in it. You know, you're born into the family, you're born into it, and you have the relationship you have, and you have the upbringing you have. But, you know, the second time around, you're the parent, and then God blesses you with a child. And if you come from a less than great upbringing, that doesn't mean that you are not going to be given the opportunity to change those things in the life of your children. And one of the things that you find out, if you'll take a study of this and look at it, not a one of these Bible characters had perfect parents, but I think maybe they're the unsung heroes that don't get much mention. You know, you think of a man by the name of Moses, and chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible not only is about Moses and teaches us about Moses and chronicles all of the ways that God used him, and yes, even some of the mistakes he made in his life, but even the first five books of the Bible was written by Moses. And then to think, you know what, he wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for a mom and dad that said, you know what, I don't care what law Pharaoh passes about abortion, about baby murder. You know what, God has given us a young man, and we're going to defy Pharaoh's orders. We're going to hide our son. We're going to preserve our son. And then the miraculous way that God blessed that mother's heart. And to think about that mom, think about her at the edge of the Nile River, making that little ark and dabbing it with mud and sending it out into the river with a prayer. Oh, God, please preserve my child's life. And you don't think that when Moses gets to heaven and all of the rewards and all of the blessings and benefits and at the judgment seat, you don't think that mom and daddy's not going to receive a sum of that? And hey, if we're taught in Philippians chapter 4 that if we support a missionary, some of that, of what they accomplish, goes to our account, I would certainly say that as parents and as grandparents, you know what, the investment that we make in our young people, you can be assured that what they accomplish in their life, that will go to your account. So here I am looking at Elisha and looking ahead and studying, and I thought to myself, you know, Elisha, well, there's so many things I like about Elisha, just a great character of the Bible. Elijah, and then the study of Elisha, those two back-to-back ministries, honestly, is one of the most encouraging studies you'll ever do in all of the world. I love the fact that God shows us the greatness of these men and the character of these men. I'm also glad that God's not afraid to show us also some of their weaknesses and their difficult times. You know, it helps me to know that even a great prophet like Elijah went through that time, Brother Joe, where he's by the riverbank saying, God, just kill me, I'm the only one left, and waving the white flag. And it's not just us that are serving the Lord that go through difficult times. The greatest men of God in the Bible were challenged and sometimes discouraged and sometimes reached points of despair. And honestly, this will shock you, but if you've done a study on this of great men of the Bible, you'd be surprised how many of them went through times where they were suicidal, when they literally wanted to end their lives. You say, preachers, yeah, I could tell you stories right now. I'm not going to, but I could tell you stories right now of men that I've heard of, men that I know, that had successful ministries and prosperous ministries and were dealing with inner depression and inner despair and took their lives. But you know why? Because they're constantly in a spiritual battle. They're constantly, no matter what you see on the outside, sometimes. And that's not just preachers. That's why, by the way, folks, just go out of your way to be nice to somebody this week. Just go out of your way to be a blessing to somebody this week. Well, Brother Jerry, no, you don't know what they're going through. That waitress, I got an idea. Instead of, you know what, pitching a fit when your food comes a little cold and you know, then after you do that, you want to leave a track. Thank you very much, okay? If you're going to do that, leave one from Bethel or Calvary or something like that. Don't leave a blessing. Don't be mean to somebody and then leave a gospel track. And don't be a cheapskate. And you know, don't leave a lady, you know, you've spent, you and your wife, $12-15 on a meal, and then you want to leave them a track and a dollar. Shame on you. I mean it, shame on you. And well, she didn't do a very good job. Well, maybe that means she needs more of an encouragement. Maybe she needs to be more of a blessing. And I don't know. Just, it'd be good for us to maybe understand that there's a lot of things that people are going through. And sometimes, you know what, they'll put a brave smile on their face and they'll go ahead and we'll see them and we don't really understand what's going on in their life. Elijah, in chapter number 19, I'm going to get to the lesson here if I get going there. Elijah in chapter 19, if you look at the first part of the chapter, that's exactly where we find him. Elijah has hit absolute rock bottom. I said this before, but I say it a lot, but I'm going to say it again. I believe you run on 3 gas tanks, and you've got a physical gas tank, you've got an emotional gas tank, and you've got a spiritual gas tank, and all 3 of those gas tanks get on empty at the same time, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Elijah, his gas tanks were on empty. He just went through, I mean, if you read chapter 18, he absolutely wore himself out physically. If you just read chapter 18 and think about what he did physically, on was it Mount Carmel, where that was, what he did physically that day, it absolutely is amazing that he was able to even physically accomplish what he did. Then the great spiritual battle, as he had to stare down 450 plus prophets of Baal, and all alone, and a bunch of Israelites that ought to know better, and sat there and wouldn't choose. Well, let's see who wins, and then that's the side we're on. I don't understand that kind of thing. And then emotionally, as soon as this all happened, you'd think Israel would turn. You'd think that God would, I mean, fire came down from heaven. You'd think that Ahab would repent. You'd think Jezebel would repent. You'd think the whole nation would say, how in the world could we not say that God is God? But you know what? Instead, Jezebel sends a letter and says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill those prophets that you have hidden away. I'm going to get all of you. And he just got to the point where he said, you know, after I did all of this, if Israel's never going to come to revival after that, if after Mount Carmel Israel won't come to revival, then it'll never come to revival. And he got physically on empty, he got emotionally on empty, he got spiritually on empty, and God, so sweet here. It's a great chapter to just see how God cared for this prophet. And he found him by a brook, and he miraculously fed him, and he let him sleep, and then he fed him, woke him up, and he fed him, and he let him sleep some more, and then he woke him up and fed him. What was he doing? He's getting that physical gas tank filled back up a little bit. And then God ministered to him mentally and emotionally, and then of course at the end there he ministers to him spiritually, and he says, I'm going to show you me in a way you've never seen me. And that's where Elijah hears that still small voice. And he says, here comes the earthquake, and here comes the tornado, and here comes all of this. But you know what? That still small voice of God ministering to him. Now, one of the ways that I think that Elijah was ministered to emotionally and mentally was God encouraged him, and even physically and even spiritually, was God said to him, now there's a couple things I'm going to have you do. One of them is I'm going to have to go find a young prophet, a young man, and I want you to enlist him as your servant, and I want you to let him serve you and go with you and minister alongside of you. And that's what he did. He gave him Elisha. You know, I spoke at a Bible college here just not too long ago, and I said to those young men, I said, I'm not God, and I'm not going to play God. It's not my job to tell you what God wants you to do with your life. But I said, I think there's too many of our young men that are coming right out of Bible college, and they think that they've got to go from Bible college senior to senior pastor. And most of them have no business doing that. Most of them have no business doing that. I think there's a Bible principle that's ignored here sometime. You know, here's the thing. God gave Elisha to Elijah at a time where Elijah really needed a young man. A young man's strength, a young man's enthusiasm, a young man's heart to serve. And he became his minister, his servant. And he extended, check the dates, check your dates here in your, he extended the life and ministry of Elijah for 15 years. Now during that 15-year thing, two things happened. First of all, Elisha was a blessing to Elijah. All of a sudden, he had a young man, a young man's strength, and a servant, and a confidant, and somebody that he could talk to and be encouraged spiritually, and share some things, and help carry some of the burdens. And so Elijah benefited from having an Elisha. But let me say this: Elisha benefited from 15 years under a veteran man of God, and got to learn from him, and got to learn the ropes from him, and got to watch him and learn courage and how to stand and how to preach and how to see the supernatural accomplished in his life. So you see these things. Now, that's where we find ourselves in this chapter, is Elijah has been sent, and he is now going to enlist Elisha. Now, having said all of that, I want to just give us a handful of lessons as parents and grandparents, Sunday school teachers, each and every one of us that have a chance to influence young people, but especially as parents. Listen up very carefully. You know what? Everything Elisha is that I see in verse 19, 20, and 21, everything that he is, I believe, for the most part, he has a mommy and a daddy to thank for being that what he is. And God sent Elijah not to the school of the prophets to find a replacement, not to the warriors guild. He didn't send him to the warriors guild. He didn't send him to a palace where there was royalty and royal descendants. He sent him to a farm. He sent him to a farm. And Elisha, even in this story, there's some things that we see that God has instilled in Elisha. And I think he's used Shaphat and his wife to help instill these things into Elisha's life and prepare him for the ministry and for what God wants to use him to accomplish. Let me just give you some of these things. What did Elisha learn from his mom and dad? What did his dad and his mom instill in him that made him the kind of young man that God would want to call and use in this unique manner? Number one, we see that Elisha was taught by his parents the concept of hard work. The concept of hard work. Now let's just stay right there a minute, okay? Folks, we're raising, for the most part, I'm not saying within the walls of this church, but for the most part, in this generation, we're raising a bunch of soft young men. We're raising lazy young men. We're raising slothful young men. Just look up here and just trust me. Come on, you got two eyes. You see what's going on. Mom, Dad, listen to me. You're not doing your son or your daughter a favor by allowing them to spend their days and their evenings laying around, doing nothing. No chores, no responsibilities, no work. I had to laugh. There was a young man that I knew, and he attended the church that I pastored over in Brazil. Him and his family attended there for about 3 years, and he was growing up, getting to that age where he has a lot of energy and needs something to do. And he took me one day to his. I stopped by their house to visit. He said, "Hey, I want to show you something I've been working on." And I went up outside of their house. They lived back over there near Terre Haute, and they lived kind of back in a housing development, modulars and trailers, but it was kind of tucked back into an old area where there was, used to be some stripper pits, kind of like this area, old coal mining area. And this young man, he said, "Let me show you something I've been working on." And so I followed him out the door, and we walked through the woods and up the hill, and right at the top of one of those little hills, there was he had this place where he'd been working on all summer long, and he had taken and shaven off the top of that hill using, by the way, hand tools, using a shovel, using a pick. And he'd flattened that completely, And then he had brought up there some outdoor lawn furniture, nice lawn furniture. And I said, well, this is really good. I said, when did you decide to do this? He said, well, when spring broke. He said, my mom said to me, follow me, I want to show you something. And she brought me up here, and she said, now, I've wanted a place where I could just go and read and get away and have a quiet place and somewhere of an evening where maybe the family can get away from the house and come up and do this. So what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to take a shovel, and I'd like you to level this place completely up. And I mean, I looked over the side of the hill, and I mean, he had moved. Folks, you cannot believe the amount of earth. I mean, I'm not talking about a little hill. I'm talking about an area about the size of this. And he'd taken about that much dirt all the way across and just clipped it off and had this thing. And the mom said, that's what I'd like you to do. And I'd really like a place. So he went up there. Every day he went up there and spent a great deal of time working on this and finally got it. Then he carried all the furniture up there and got it and said all that. And so he was so proud and wanted to show me. I came back down and he got off busy, and I said to his mom, showed me what he's accomplished up there. And she said, yeah. And I said, so do you go up there much? And she said, well, not really, not as much as I should. And I said, well, I thought you wanted that so that you could have a place to go. She said, no, I wanted that so I could teach him to work. I wanted that so I could just teach him to work. She said, no, don't get me wrong. I go up there because I got to now. But I thought to myself, man, what a wise, wise parent. What a wise parent. You know, I don't care if you say, I want a 6x6x6 foot hole dug right there. And when you get done, come back and see me. Now what do you want? I want you to fill it up. And I don't care what you do. But we have got to instill in our young people the work ethic. America's dying right now. America's dying. I don't understand why they're shipping all the jobs overseas. I don't know why they're shipping them down to Mexico. I don't know why they're shipping away. I don't know. You ever try to run a business in this day and age in America? Maybe they're just tired of hiring 20 guys in about 3 months because after they get the first paycheck, they don't want to come back. Maybe they just can't find somebody to actually show up and put in a day's work for a day's pay. What I'm saying is this. Well, listen, folks. The greatest thing that you can do for God and country in raising your children outside of teaching them the gospel is teaching them to work hard. And I mean that. I mean that. Tabitha called it, Dad, I'm interested in a guy. I'm kind of looking at this guy. I think he's a little interested in me. Say, do you ask if he's saved? Well, I'll get to that. First thing I want to know is he got a job? Is he a worker? You say, over salvation? I probably should have asked about the saved thing first. You know what, folks? Just being saved don't make you hard worker. A lot of saved lazy guys. A lot of saved lazy men and lazy young men. And shame on it. You know, what are they going to do? How in the world are they going to contribute to the success of this great nation? What are they going to do? Grow up and be a leech that latches onto society and sucks the lifeblood out of a society and takes the money of hardworking people and spends more time figuring out how to get out of work than actually accomplish? I mean this. This needs to be said. It needs to be said. Now, shame on us for letting us a generation. I'm not surprised when the world does it, but I'm shocked when Christians do that kind of thing. We've got too many young ladies that don't know what it is to roll their sleeves up and just get a job done. Just get a job done. Get the house clean. Good night. Good night. Teenage girls can't even keep one room looking decent. Can't even keep one room. Shame on them. I mean that. Shame on them. How in the world are they going to keep a whole house one of these days? How are they going to organize their lives and their husband's lives and their children's lives? And how are they going to, outside of that, contribute to the local assembly and the work of God? They can't keep one room clean. They're 15, 16 years old, and they can't keep one room clean on a consistent basis. Shame on them. I mean that. Shame on them. Listen, don't go soft on this stuff. Don't let them wear you out. I mean, there's one thing that ought to be said of all of our children when we get to that, when they get to that age where we turn them loose and they go out and they become a part of this society and a citizen of this nation is you know what it ought to be said? It ought to be said that the young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what? You can say what you want to about them. You don't have to understand everything that church stands for, but I'll tell you what, you're never going to meet a harder working group of young people than that group of young people. And by the way, we have employers that call and want our kids. They want our kids. And most of the young people that we have, you know what? They don't have trouble staying busy. They don't have trouble finding jobs because they've been raised to work. And so notice this. The first thing I see about Elisha is this. It says, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing. Who was plowing? I've said this before, but I've never, studied the life of Jesus Christ. When he went to call his 12 disciples, he never got one of them out of the unemployment line. Matter of fact, he said this. He said to the fishermen, he said, follow me and I will make you to become what? Isn't that interesting? The very work ethic and the things that you've developed as a fisher of fish, I will just take that and redirect those energies into the ministry, into showing you how to reach men. But if they had not had instilled in them, the sons of thunder, James and John, wasn't their dad... if you had a dad that made you work, you don't have any trouble understanding what the sons of thunder mean. They didn't even give the guy's name. They did, but they called him the sons of thunder. You know what that means? That means every time those boys slacked off a little, he thundered. Amen. And lightninged and probably hurricane now and again. And amen. Well, Brother Jerry, you know what? My husband's kind of like that, but I have to rescue. I'll leave him alone. You don't have to rescue anything. Let him teach him to be men. Let a daddy teach a boy to work. Don't be that mama that he can come home crying to and you're going to save him. No, let him grow up and let him learn to work. And so that's the first thing I see about Elisha here. And I appreciate those parents that have taught him that. How about this? Elisha also was taught by his parents the concept, and boy, I want you to get this. This is one of the most important things that I think sometimes we're missing. Learn the concept of teamwork. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. He was out there working by himself. No, he wasn't. No, he was not. The Bible says, who was plowing, what's it say next? With 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, stay with me here, all right? I know this is Sunday school. Man, I remember when I was not teaching a Sunday school class. You know why I like being a Sunday school class teacher? Because if I'm a student, I can't stay awake, amen? So I understand how hard it is in Sunday school. This is always the hour that I feel like you just kind of try to wake everybody up and get them ready to hear preaching later on. I've been there, so I understand. But right now, just for we got about 7 minutes. Really stay with me here. I'm telling you this, this is one of the most important things for a young man or a young lady to learn growing up. And that's, why did God send Elijah to get that young man? Because he not only knew how to work, but he knew how to be a part of a team. You say, well, Brother Jerry, he was by himself. No, he wasn't. He had 12 yoke of oxen. Now, think about this. Some of you old timers can remember back to the day when you would go through this countryside and people still worked the ground and they used animals to work the ground. And you go to some of the Amish areas and that's even done today. But the honest truth is, I want you to think about this, 12 yoke of oxen. Now if it's 12 yoke of oxen, how many oxen is that? 24. Now folks, you think about that. I don't know much about tractors, so I'm not going to start throwing out things here. But these big old gigantic four-wheel drive diesel tractors that are out there, oh boy, it can pull. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You get behind 24 yoke of oxen. And you know what he had to learn to do? He had to learn first of all, okay, when he got up in the morning, it wasn't like these, you didn't jump in the John Deere and turn the key. You went out there and you got the yoke and you got the critters in line and then you yoked two of them together. And by the way, think about these. Think of the things he learned. You think that he didn't have to figure out which two oxen worked the best together and which two was a mistake to put together? Boy, there's some leadership things, leadership preparation. There is more things that will, there are more things that you will learn about practical leadership and practical life by being raised in a family where you are taught to work common sense things that carry over into real life situations. You're doing your children such a favor by teaching them to work, such a favor by lending them out to work in different situations and getting them involved in working situations. So he had to get all of these oxen organized. Then he had, you know what he learned that also? If his dad said, Shaphat said, okay, you go down there and here's what I want you to do. You start working on that bottom 40. You get those 24 oxen, you get them hooked up and you get them down there. And you know what? If he figured out real quick, you know what? I need these oxen to get that job done. Now, every once in a while, we want to act like we're lone rangers. Well, I just don't work well in a team. Well, shame on you, folks, because you're going to need that for every area of your life. If you don't work good in a team, you're not going to be a good family member. If you don't work good in a team, you're not going to be a good employee. You don't work good in a team, you're not going to be a good church member. Come on, let's let it settle in. We've got too many lone ranger mentalities in our churches, and nobody can get along with anybody well enough to work together to get a job accomplished. Shame on us. Shame on us. Honestly. And you know where that is learned, parents? That's learned as you train your children to work in different situations with different personalities. And he stood there behind that 12 yoke of oxen. And he realized, you know what, if it was me and this plow, and we were the only two things sitting out here, we wouldn't get anything done. So guess what? I need all 12 of these oxen, 24 of these oxen. I need all 12 of them. I need to know how to group them in such a way where they can work well together. And I need to, if something goes wrong, and something did go wrong, because the Bible goes on to say that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. That means that there was something that happened in one of the yoke of oxen. One of them either went lame, or one of them was having trouble, or one of them was causing a problem. So he got up there with one of the yoke, and he had this mentality of, listen, you know what? You put a team together, and then you troubleshoot, and if you need to get in there and row your slaves up and jump in the midst of them and help get the job done, you do whatever you have to do. But he learned teamwork. Now, let me just say this this will help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This will help you at your workplace. You know, there's folks that you honestly cannot hardly put in a ministry because they spend more time kicking against the reins. They spend more time grumbling about who they're yoked with. They spend more time wanting to go their own direction. They spend more time griping because they're not the one that's behind. They're the one having to pull. You know what? That type of a person in life, whether it's a job or a church or in their own family, is well nigh worthless. I'm sorry. They're well nigh worthless to the kingdom of God. One of the greatest things that you can teach your children is, guess what? You're going to have to spend your whole life working with people. You better start figuring out how to get along with them. You better start figuring out that, you know what? There's all kinds of different personalities and people, and the job is more important than your little checklist of little things that are bothering you about this or bothering you about that. And so what he learned was this, is that the more oxen you get pulling, the easier the job is. Are you listening, church? And here this prophet of God is being trained, and he doesn't even know he's being trained to do what God's going to call him to do. But you know what? He put him behind a plow, and he put him behind 24 oxen, and he sat there maneuvering those oxen and learning how to help lead those oxen and learning the amount of work that can be done by a combined group effort. You get me 24 church members that are all pulling in the same direction, wanting to accomplish the same thing. The last time we painted a bus. By the way, we're going to have to do that short one. We're going to have to do that short bus. We won't do it this week. We'll probably do it the week after. You say, Brother Jerry, how do you get a bus? Listen, the last time we had to paint a bus, the brand new one we just bought, we got it in there to paint. We got in there, and you know what? We started sanding that thing, and we got it completely sanded. We got it wiped down, and we got it taped off ready to paint. We started at 8 o'clock in the morning. We had it ready to paint by 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know why? Because it wasn't one guy doing it. Because it wasn't two guys doing it. Because it wasn't three guys doing it. And you know what? The ones that did show up, they learned to work together. And they figured out how to coordinate it. Where have you started? Where do I need to start? You start here, you work this way. You start here, you work this way. I'll get up high because I'm better on a ladder. Here's an older man. I'd like to stay on the ground. Fine, you get to where you can reach. And let's coordinate this. Let's use everybody in the capacity we can use them. Okay, well, this is done. What needs to be done next? Boom, boom, boom. Guess what? It's ready to paint. Now, folks, that's just one thing. That's just getting a bus painted. That is just one bleep on the radar of a thousand things that have to be accomplished in a year's time. Let me ask you something. Are you wise enough? And do you have enough character? And can you be trusted enough to be put in a team situation and not be the one that's angry because you're not getting the lion's share of the credit? Or you didn't get to do this job and you wanted to do that job. Or you didn't want to work with this person, you wanted to work with this person. Or, you know what, I want to go this way. I know, but we're trying to get this, but I want to go this way. You know what, I'm going to tell you something. If I had an oxen that I had to fight every day of my life, you know what we'd have? We'd have a big feast. I'd invite all the village over. Come on now, come on. Brother Jerry, you're talking to us like we're just a bunch of dumb oxen. No, I'm not. I'm saying it's a shame that a bunch of dumb oxen can get done what church members can't get done sometime. Shame on us. Shame on us. So full of pride and so full of our own ways and so full of having to, I don't like this person. I don't like, hogwash. There's a job that needs done for Jesus Christ. And so, you know what, bus workers right now, you've got to put together a team. And you know what your job as a bus captain to do is? Your job is to direct that team and understand that team and learn that team and make a success out of that team. But bus workers, you know what your responsibility is to listen and to die to self and say, let's get the job done. And what matters is reaching young people for Jesus Christ, not if this song's not sung or if that thing's not done. And I think, stop that. Stop that nonsense. Just get in there, find a yoke, get inside of it and say, man, let's just turn over 40 acres of earth today. Let's get something done for God today. Let's see something successful happen. There's a lot of things that we could still be teaching, and there's a lot of things I have left unsaid. But there's at least two things that as parents, I got to take my hat and tip it to Shaphat. I think Shaphat was not the kind of a man that Elisha went down there, worked for about an hour, came back and said, you know what, it's too hot. And besides that, some of the oxen aren't cooperating. And I think he probably just ushered that boy all the way back down to his plow and said, don't bring me excuses, bring me results. I'm getting you ready for real life, son. You know what? You go crying when you're 25 to the boss. He don't want to hear you cry. He wants the job done. He don't want to hear about your problems. He wants the job done. He wants the job done. So, boys, mom and dad did a good job on this young man. Heavenly Father, Lord, we didn't get very far into this study, but I pray that you'd use it, Lord, to our benefit. We pray in Jesus' name.